Good morning. Welcome each one this morning. So what did Jesus Christ set you free from? We all sung that song, right? Jesus Christ set me free. So shout it out.
Selfishness.
Fear. The law of sin and death. What's that? Condemnation. Anybody else? Go. So the need to please men. From everything. Amen. That's a big one. We were destined for hell, but he came and took our place, right? Amen. From its anxiety. Yeah, amen. He arose. The grave is empty this morning. I chose this picture because according to John's gospel, it says the tomb was near at hand. So I can just imagine Jesus arose from the grave, the cross were in the background. But he conquered that. He arose. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercies that are new this morning. We thank you that we serve a risen King, that you are alive and alive forevermore. Father, as we go through and look at the resurrection, I pray that the resurrection would be alive and real in our own lives, that we can walk in the newness of life, that your name, O God, be glorified, and that you receive glory that's due to your name. We just commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 24, 8 to 10 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Amen. Lift up the gates, for the King of glory shall come in. Not just might, but he shall come in. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the Tenebrae service on Friday evening, just to get that glimpse of what it might have felt like to be a part of that time period. Can you imagine being alive in the time of Jesus, and one by one, you would check the list off, says yes, he checks this box off as far as the prophecies that's prophesied of the Messiah. One by one, he checks off each one, and your hopes are pretty high. You recognize that Messiah's here. He's here at last. He's here in our time period. Only to have him dash because of the cross, because of wicked men taking him, ripping him to a point of near death, and then taking him out and hanging him on the cross. Can you imagine that? The darkness, the despair. Then in the middle of the day, at 12 o'clock noon, the sky gets dark. I can imagine total darkness until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Jesus says, "It is finished." And he dies. And then Joseph comes and pleads for the body of Christ and puts it in his own personal tomb. But let me back up a little bit. And the, when it gets dark, then there's an earthquake. The rocks are rent in two. And you wonder, what's that about? And then the temple veil that separates the holies of holies is rent from the top to the bottom. Now all of a sudden, everybody can see into the holies of holies. A place where no one was allowed to go except the high priest once a year was now open up for everyone to see what's behind that veil. And you will wonder, what's that about? What is that about? But then the blessed words of our Savior before he died was, "It is finished." Everything that's needed for salvation is completed. Everything that we need for victory, for our struggles here on this earth, is supplied in Jesus Christ. Everything, it is finished. Can you imagine what it would have felt like in that day? The desperation that would rise up in our hearts. And we were just like, how can it be? I mean, here he lies in the grave. This Friday night, which is the start of the Sabbath. Then throughout the day on the Sabbath, Jesus is in the grave. The despair that just comes over each person that has put their trust in him. But then Sunday morning comes around, and Mary Magdalene and other ladies come to the grave to anoint his body, to finish the burial process, because the Sabbath or Friday nights it was done in haste because the Sabbath was drawing nigh, and they thought they would come to the tomb and finish that process, only to find that the grave was empty. As they were coming to the tomb, they were like, "Who's going to roll away that stone from the grave or the tomb's mouth, the door? Who's going to roll away that stone? For it was huge." But can you imagine the mixed feelings? You get to the tomb, and there's no stone there. It's rolled away. And they look inside. There's no body there. But then they see two angels. And the angels tell them that he is alive. Really? He's alive. What I want to focus on this morning is the resurrection. The grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Does that resonate? Does that sink to the depths of our hearts, that the grave where they put Jesus Christ could not hold him, but he arose from the dead and is alive and alive forevermore. D.L. Moody says it this way: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. If there would be no resurrection, all hope would be lost. We would be like many other religions that are out there, that their prophet has died and is buried. And that would be the end of it. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. This event, which occurred almost 2,000 years ago, is the best attested fact in the human history and experience. The resurrection of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament and by Christ himself. During the 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus showed himself to be alive from the dead by many infallible proofs. He appeared in various times and places to many people who told others what they have seen. Christ's resurrection has been at the heart of the church message from the day of Pentecost to the present. By rising from the dead, Jesus Christ demonstrates that he has cleansed the guilt of our past and is able to save us in our present lives. His resurrection assures us that our future is safe and secure. Without Christ's resurrection, we would have no salvation from sin and no hope for our future resurrection. If Christ would not have rose from the dead, there would be no hope for you and I. There would be no point of us gathering together this morning. But that is not the case. Jesus Christ arose and is alive. The empty tomb is proof of Christ's deity. It guarantees the future resurrection of believers. The resurrection of Christ also provides believers with spiritual power today. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is evident that Christ will one day judge the world in righteousness. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism after death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. So our response, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, our response should be to walk in the newness of life, to make sure that our hearts are pure and sanctified, and to walk in that newness. So what is our part in this? I had to think of my own testimony. Once I was dead, and now I'm alive. Once I was blind, but now I see. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That was in John 1:29. Said, "Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." May we behold him. Remember the day when that was when we still lived back in Hunstown, when I repented of my sins, and the King came in with power to live, to walk in newness of life. What a day that was. And what a day that still is, walking in that life. Do we mess up at times? We do, but there's forgiveness. We can still walk in that newness. Luke 17:3-4 says, "Take heed to yourself." It's also part of our response as far as walking in the newness of life is, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Our response is to forgive him. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day return to you, saying, 'I repent,' ye shall forgive him." But it's hard, right? If somebody trespasses against us, if somebody does something against us that offends us or it hurts. But it says, even if it happens seven times in one day, we are to forgive him seven times if he comes and repents. Christianity is the only true religion, and it's the only religion that has an empty tomb. Do we believe that this morning? Are we certain? Is that settled within our hearts that we know that what we're walking in as a Christian is the only way that we can be saved? Out of curiosity, I looked up what the top four religions in the world is. And I would just bring that out to settle in our minds that Christianity is the only way, which I know for most of us, that is settled. There is no doubt in our mind that it's following Jesus and him alone. It's not following Islam or Hinduism or any of those things. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But praise God, there is a way that we can come to the Father through Jesus Christ. So according to the stats, Christianity is approximately 31.2% of the world's population. So Christianity has the highest percentage, according to the stats. That's established by Jesus Christ that arose from the grave and is alive and alive forevermore. Then Islam has about 24.1% of the world's population. Was established around 610 A.D. Muhammad by the Prophet Muhammad. But he died and is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. He died and is buried, and he stayed buried. Then there was irreligion. Approximately 16% of the world's population claim that they don't have any religion, meaning atheists or agnostics. So that's about 16%. So Hinduism is about 15.1% of the world's population that was established between 2300 and 1500 BC. Hindus believe in the doctrine of a continuous cycle of life, death, and reincarnation. So either if you live in this life now, you might come back later in a different form, but it's a continuous cycle. It says, while not a single person is said to have started Hinduism, however, their leaders die and are buried. There's not one testimony that a Hindu died and he rose again from the grave, but they stay buried. Buddhism is approximately 6.9% of the global population. Many scholars believe that Buddha lived between 563 and 486 BC. However, Buddha died and he was cremated and his ashes given to some of his faithful followers. The key is he died. He did not rise again from the grave. Again, the reason I bring this up is there are other religions that the world is following and are trying to measure up to. However, Christianity is and has the only Savior that arose from the grave. The grave could not hold him. He's alive and alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. I'm going to look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or the King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we that are resurrected with Jesus Christ still live in that death, that part of our lives that didn't bring any life? Or do ye not know that many of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So he's saying, as we received the baptism, as we were buried with him in baptism and rose from that, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, it's saying that likewise, even so, as Christ arose from the dead, likewise are we to walk in that new life. For if we were united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we are also to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that an old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Does that resonate with us? We were slaves of sin, right? We did things that was not convenient for us to do because we were slaves. We had no power over it. But it's saying here that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, those things that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We all know that a dead man cannot sin, right? When the corpse is lying in the casket, there's no way that man can sin anymore because he's dead. And he's giving that illustration that likewise, as For he that has died is free from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, who has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. And like the verse 11, likewise ye also. Likewise. It's bringing that illustration that likewise, as Christ has died, as we have died with him, death has no more dominion over us. Likewise, ye also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye shall obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Or like King James says, God forbid. So it looks like we have a part in that. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey it in the lust thereof. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're to present ourselves as alive, alive from the dead. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? That is so true. Those that we choose to obey. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, ye are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet ye obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. And having been set free from sin, ye become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now I present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regards of righteousness. It brings out the contrast of being in sin or slaves to righteousness. What fruits did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting lives. We all want that, right? We all want to be free from sin. We all want to, many of us don't like the word slaves, right? But the New King James used the word slaves. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. So the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't have this in here, but I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is now no condemnation, no guilt or wrong, for those who in Christ Jesus live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictate of the Spirit. So may we walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. Then Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as ye therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. May we just have that thankful heart of what Jesus Christ has done. Then Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So are we raised with Christ? Are we born again? Are we raised with Christ this morning? If we are, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. It is a fact which talks about that the pleasures of sin for a season. So there is pleasure in sin, but it's just for a short season. And in the end, it brings condemnation. So may we seek him. It's not a boring life, but it's a fulfilling life as we walk with Jesus Christ. The desires of the flesh wants to take over and wants to dominate, but we are to crucify the flesh and walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him which raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. What a truth. Can we grasp that? That the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells within us. Also gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of, I think Samuel had read this a couple years ago, about My King is Born King by S.M. Lockridge. My King is Born King. My King is King. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a radical king. He's a king of Israel. That's the national king. He's the king of righteousness. And he's the king of the ages. He's the King of Heaven. He's the King of Glory. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's my King. That's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know my King? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork. My King is the only one to whom there's no mean of measure that define his limitless love. No far-reaching telescopes can bring into visibility the coastline of his shore of supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's extremely strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a Savior. He's a sinner's Savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of proof theology. He's a cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the milk of the age. He's the symbol of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. You get that? He's the only one that supplies each one of our needs simultaneously. The needs that each one of us has, he's able to supply it at exactly the same time. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's a strong God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discards debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do we know him? Do we know this King, my King? Well, my King is a King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the hearers. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors, and he's the prince of peace. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Yes, that's my King. His offers is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. That's my King. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. We cannot describe him. He's indescribable. Yes, he's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you the heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Get that? Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yes, that's my King. He's always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about that he has no predecessor, and he will have no successor. There's no one before him, and there's no one after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. You can't impeach him, and he won't resign. That's my King. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all power belongs to my King. We're around here talking about black power, white power, green power, but it's God's power. It's God's power that will stand. Thine is the power, yes, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for himself, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And when you get through all the forevers, you just say amen. That's my King. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not his point. That was not his mission, to condemn the world. But God sent his Son that through him we might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation which light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So is that a touchstone for us this morning? Do we come to the light with everything that we do or say? Does it matter who we're with? Does it matter what we're doing depending on who's there? Or do we come to the light because we love the light, because we are of the light? First John 1, starting verse 5. This is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. How much is all? He cleanses us from all sins as we come to the light. So the invitation is here. I read a lot of things that Jesus Christ is. Do you know my King? Do you know him? If you don't know him this morning, the invitation is here to know him. The invitation is here to walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If you don't know him, don't go from here not knowing him. But today is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Make that choice to forsake all, to put your all on the altar, and come to him with an open heart and receive him. Repent and believe on him and receive him as your personal Savior. Just want to close with, our response is not to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. Reminds me of the one that forgave all his debts. Also reminds me of, I know I've given this illustration already about the slave on the auction block. As he was about to be sold, he said, I won't serve you. I won't serve you. I'll do everything I can to not serve you. And then the guy that bought him said, I didn't buy you to for you to serve me, but I bought you to set you free. And then he knelt down before the one that bought him and said, I will serve you the rest of my life. So may that be our response to Jesus Christ. He has given his life. He has paid a ransom that's even way higher than we can even imagine for our sins. And may we, out of a grateful heart, out of a gratitude from the depths of our heart, may we just, our response be, I will serve you for the rest of my life. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge us that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should not live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. He has made all things new. All things, the things of the past, the things that we were involved in as far as serving the flesh, those things have passed away and have become, then all things have become new. Father, we just come before you this morning in awe of what you are and what you have done. Lord, as we went through the service here this morning on the resurrection and also Friday evening on the death and the burial of Christ, Father, the price that you have paid, you have given your life for it. Because of the love that you have for each one of us, Lord, it's not your will that one should perish, but that all should come to you and receive salvation. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness this morning. We thank you for your love, Father. That love that's beyond our comprehension. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for it, Lord. And we just bless you this morning. Lord, out of the gratitude of our hearts, we just say we want to serve you the rest of our lives. We recognize it's only by your power that you give us the power to walk in uprightness. But as we walk in the light, as you're in the light, we have fellowship one of another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We thank you, Lord, for that cleansing this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed. Behold the Lamb. May we behold you, Lord Jesus. May we behold you, Lord, this morning. We just commit all things to you in Jesus' name.